All right, open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Braden has been preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. He finished chapter 11 last week, so we're not redoing that. What's the matter? None of them are here. Is there anybody here that has a birthday this week? Somebody's reminding me of the birthdays, and I noticed it in there, but none of those three fellows are here this morning. But thank you for the reminder. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're just going to look at one verse and really half of one verse as we begin this morning. And then we're going to cover a topic that's been on my heart for several months now. And so let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. We're going to focus on the first half of that verse this morning. A good name is better than precious ointment, a famous statement. What is in a name? And I want to preach about a good name this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather here. We thank you, Father, those of us that are here. God, we thank you for the health you've given us and allowing us to be here this morning. And we do pray for many of our church congregation, Lord, that are going through sickness and going through struggles. We pray, Father, you would help them, strengthen them, raise them up, bring them back to us. God, we know their heart's desire would be not to be homesick this morning, but, Father, to be here among the saints of God, Father, worshiping together. So we do pray that you would raise them up, each and every one of them. We pray for those of us that are gathered that are under the sound of your word, that, Father, you would feed us this morning spiritually from your word, strengthen our inner being, Lord, by your grace. And Father, we do pray, I pray, God, you'd give me clarity of thought and direction as I communicate to these thy people, Father, those things that you have laid upon my heart for this morning. Bless your word, speak to each and every heart, challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. A good name. A name is what identifies us. We're identified by our name. People know us by our name. The minute they hear our name, they take certain things for granted because they know how to associate that name. But sometimes a name is not so obvious. Let me illustrate it this way, and I've tried to put the right thought into this. I could stand before us this morning, three Caucasian males, and by all outward appearance, they would look to be the same. But if we got to speaking to them, we would find out that one of them is an American, one of them is a Russian, and one of them is a Frenchman. It's not evident by their outward appearance, but after a little bit of examination, we could find out that their languages are different, their cultures are different, their histories are different, but it's something we don't know without knowing the name that's associated or attached to them. Now I'll step off onto a end of a tiny limb here. We could stand two individuals here before us, two clean-cut, good-looking American folks, and say, well, they look the same, but one of them is a Republican and one of them is a Democrat. All right? By outward appearances, they're the same, but as we all know, they're going to have differences in views, differences of opinions, differences in social areas and social things. All right, but only by the name attached to them do we know. The names give us meaning and give us identity. We could put the members of our five military branches, the Army, the Navy, the Marine, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard. We could line them all up here, men or women, either way. We could line them up and they would all look the same to us. We would not be able to identify until they said, I'm a soldier, I'm a sailor, I'm a Marine. The title defines them. The name gives us information. I said all that to lead to this. I could bring up on our stage a number of Christians and line them up across here. And as they were lined up, we would not notice any difference in their outward appearance or anything about them. But when they started telling us their name, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist. That name is associated with something that gives them identity. All right, you see where I'm going. A good name. We are entering our 30th year here at our church. 1991, we started our church in a farmhouse east of town. God has moved us to different locations as the church has grown. We have no idea where we'll go from here when we fill this place up and outgrow it. But God has blessed us through the years. And 30 years ago when we began our church, we had to choose a name. And we wanted to choose a good name. And one of the names that I knew personally was going to be attached to our church was going to be the name Baptist. Now, what does that name mean? It identifies us as a church. It doesn't define us, but it identifies us. When you tell someone you go to Bible Baptist Church, many times in people's minds, they already have something written down. They know what a Baptist is, and sometimes it's not favorable. Many of you have come from different backgrounds and different churches, and again, we're not saying in anything. You stand those five military guys up here, we're not saying one is better than the other. The three countries, an American, a Frenchman, a Russian, we might be a little partial to one of them, but we're not saying one's better than the other. But we are saying here there are identifying marks to each of these different people. And the name identifies them. I believe we're in a sad stage of Christianity today where people are afraid to identify themselves. Churches are starting and they're looking for generic names that do not give any identification. Because they're afraid if they identify themselves, they're going to isolate a certain group of people. But that name gives us identity and people know what to think and what to expect when they enter into those doors. This is what they are. I'm going to be careful because I know a lot of folks get really nervous when you talk about churches or denominations. And this is not a competitive thing. I had a guy say to me recently, I don't remember who it was, but someone in the last couple of weeks, somebody was talking about our church here in Byesville and the other churches in Byesville, said, so that church or that church is your competition. And I was careful to clarify, no, we're not in competition with anybody. If we're in competition with anybody, it's the devil himself. But we're not in competition with other churches. But there's something that sets us apart as different. And it's not wrong to be different. And it doesn't mean we think we're better. We do not think we're the only ones going to heaven. All right, and that's what some, you know, anytime you're a member of any church, they think, well, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. No, we don't think that. But there are some things that identify us as to who we are and what we are. Now, I want to give you those things this morning, and that's going to put a lot of things in just a few minute time. And this is not new to many of you, but to some of you it will be new. I might say this, I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through it because it takes a lot more time. But if you go to our website, and our website is on your is on the bulletin you've got this morning. If you go to our website, you will see it says why we are Baptist or something along that lines. And you can go and look up what I'm going to give you this morning as well as some other things. And what I'm going to give you this morning will be in more depth there than what I have time to do it in the brief time we've got here this morning. But I want to give you some identifying factors that are related to our name. And it is a good name. As I do this, I'm going to use an acronym. An acronym is something like we define the word grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. We take those five letters and make them all represent something. Well, that's what an acronym is. And I'm going to use an acronym this morning to define or describe what is in the name Baptist so that we have an easy way of knowing what it means. Now, I would recommend if you take notes in church that on that little piece of paper stuck in the bulletin, you just write down the left margin, the eight letters, Baptist. B-A-P-T-I-T-S. I think I spelled that right. But just put down those eight letters. And this morning, each of those eight letters is going to stand for something that kind of give us an idea and identify us as Baptists. Now, when I say that, you will say, when I cover some of this, you'll say, yes, but preacher, other denominations, and I'm not real a big fan of that word, other religions, I'm less a fan of that word, other of them believe this one or that one, and that is true. But when we put all eight of them together, it kind of defines what we are as in contrast, not opposed to, but in contrast to many others. And so here this morning, that's my burden. As we enter our 30th year, let's identify ourselves by our name and know exactly who we are. The letter B as we start this morning in Baptist will refer to biblical authority. Biblical authority. And by that I simply mean this. This book, the Bible, is our final authority, this is how we say it, our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And I don't know about you, but in this world we live in right now, I am thankful for something that's stable. something that's unchanging, something that is a firm foundation, that I don't have to be waved, that I don't have to be tossed about with every wind, not of doctrine, not just of doctrine, but of societal change, of moral values. The world is an ever-changing process, and things are moving so fast. And it is nice for you and I to have something we can stand upon that is a solid rock that we can base our convictions upon. I don't need to tell you, but a lot of church denominations change with the times. Things they once said were unacceptable, now because society is forcing upon them, they make changes to their whole denomination and accept things that at one time they would not accept. The Word of God is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when it comes to our society, whether it's societal issues, whether it's moral issues, whatever it will be, we are going to stick with what the Bible says. Now again, we're not alone in that. There's another denomination, and it says, where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. Where the Scriptures speak, we speak. And we would say, as Baptists, that that's the same thing we do. We believe in biblical authority. Some churches are big on tradition. May I say this? No one is without tradition. We come in here and we start every service the same way. We all stand together and we sing a hymn. Then the preacher comes up and leads us in a prayer. Then we sit down and the song leader comes up and does song number two. Have you ever noticed we follow a certain pattern every single service? Then after that, we come up and we take the offering, we pray and take the offering, then we have another third song as we all stand, the kids are dismissed, and the preacher comes up. If there's special music, we have it. The preacher comes up and preaches. That is basically our tradition. That's what we do. We are comfortable with that, and there's no problem with that. I was at a church on New Year's Eve that is completely different than our system here. And that church is there, And on New Year's Eve, the preacher was up there and he said, I think I'll have so-and-so preach. I'm going to have this person preach instead. No, let's do. And they kind of go on a whim. It's a Baptist church. It's kind of a whim. But that's their tradition. That's the way they operate. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we begin to incorporate tradition as doctrine, then we have a problem. When we say, well, here's what we do. Here's who we baptize and why we baptize. This is our tradition. We baptize babies. We baptize infants. Well, you say, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible, but it's our tradition. As Baptists, we are careful not to do things because they're traditional, because those traditions can change. So we believe in biblical authority. We don't change with the times. And again, I thank God for that. I know there's two genders, a male and a female. I know that's a profound thought in our modern society. I know that God believes in traditional marriage. I don't have to worry about where the world goes on that. You know, 50 years ago, we did not abort babies. 30 years ago, 20 years ago, we did not have same-sex marriage. We're heading to a point now where male-female surgeries, transgender, this thing, that thing, our world is just in a mixed-up chaos. And you and I, as Baptists, as Christians, have the Word of God as our biblical authority, so we don't have to worry about what's popular on CNN and MSNBC. And I'm not knocking those stations per se, but you'll notice they're always promoting change in society, change in society. And not all changes are good. We have a biblical authority. We know what we believe. Second of all, the A in Baptist stands for autonomy. That's kind of a big word. A-U-T. O-N-O-M-Y, autonomy of the church. And the autonomy of the church simply means this: we are self-governing. There is nobody outside the walls of this building that has any influence on what we do as a church. There is no council, there is no association, there is no synod, there is no convention that has any say or any bearing on Bible Baptist Church. We are an independent, as we call it, an independent Bible church. We believe in the autonomy of our church. Our church is free and independent. We choose our own pastors. All right, when Pastor John left us to go pastor the church in Racine, Ohio, and Pastor Braden came to join us, It was not some organization or some higher authority that said, we're going to send you this guy, and he's there for 2 years, then we're going to switch and send you another guy. Pastor, you've been there 30 years. It's about time for you to retire. Now, you're allowed to say that, but they're not allowed to say that. It's about time for you to retire, and we're going to bring a new young guy in out of the seminary or something like that. Churches have control by somebody outside of their own congregations, and that's not what we believe. We believe in the autonomy. We read in the book of Acts, we read about that church choosing their own deacons, living off their own offerings, making their own decisions, exercising their own church discipline, Acts chapter 5. The local church congregation is responsible for itself. I know a lot of folks don't understand that. They don't understand how this operates. I know when we were ready to purchase this building, when we were making an offer on this building, we were making an offer on this building that we as a church, the money we had raised in our building program for over the last 8 to 10 years before that. We had been saving money, putting money aside, looking for something else to purchase. And when we made an offer on this, the history of the church, the people that were here that own this, they're thinking, well, you're just a big denomination and a big confederation of something, and you've got lots of money behind you. You can pay. We can demand whatever we want to for you to pay for that church building. And they just didn't understand how we operate. We don't have someone else to turn to for financial assistance. We don't have someone that we contact. We are our own congregation. Now, there's benefits and there are drawbacks to everything. The benefit is, it's us. We're in this, can I use a common phrase? We're in this together. And no one outside of us has any influence inside of here. We have fellowship with other churches. Countryside will come up. Brother Geiler's group will come up. Bible Believers in Canton will come down. We'll get together. We'll go to those churches. We have willing fellowships, but no one church has any authority over the other. And no one has any authority over any of us. We're all individual churches. That's what the autonomy of the church means. That probably means more to some of you that have come from churches that were not autonomous, that had a main financial backer or someone outside of the congregation making decisions for the place itself. I think of this building itself. When we first purchased it in 2011, And the folks that had met here before, it was a Catholic church, as you know. The folks that had met here before were heartbroken because their diocese had sold the building, as they said, out from under them. Someone in Steubenville made all the decisions for the church in Bysville. And as we were remodeling in here, spent a lot of time, 4 months doing that, getting things cleaned up. It had been empty for a couple of years. Folks that used to attend church here would come in and ask if they could come in and look around. And they'd say, well, where's the organ that was over there? And where's the St. Christopher or things that were on these ledges? Or where were these things? And I said, well, none of those were here when we moved in. They were all gone. Well, the hierarchy had taken them up to Steubenville to do with them what they would want to, and the folks here were a little bit upset because they said, well, we gave all that money to buy that organ or buy this or buy that, and someone outside of them made decisions of what to do with what they had put their money into. We simply say the autonomy of the church means this: we take care of ourselves. There is no outside influence, there is no outside rulemaking between the pastor and the deacons, the leadership of the church, and the congregation voting on issues as we do so often. I think the last thing was on putting the carpet in the church. We are an autonomous church. So Baptists believe in biblical authority, the autonomy of the church. Thirdly, the letter P stands for the priesthood of the believer. The letter P stands for the priesthood of the believer. Twice in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter refers to us as a royal priesthood. He refers to us not only as a royal priesthood, but as a holy priesthood. The Bible tells us that every one of us that are saved are priests. Now, that doesn't jive with our connotation and definition of a priest. We think of a priest as a man with a black robe with a white collar on top of him and an unmarried man that people confess to and that makes sacrifices when they have the communion and things like that and is a connection, a mediator between them and God. Well, the New Testament teaches you and I that every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are a priest. Now, we don't wear the priest garments. We don't have the responsibility for others, but a biblical priest, according to the New Testament, is one that realizes he himself or she herself has direct access to God. You don't need to go through someone else. You don't need to confess your sins to that person who will pray to God to have them forgiven for you. You can go to God yourself. What a wonderful thing that you, any place, anytime, anywhere, at any moment, can bow your head and talk to God directly, and you don't need someone else to be a go-between for you. And so you have direct access to God in prayer. You have direct access to God in your Bible. You can read it for yourself. Now again, to those of you that have been raised in this kind of culture and mentality, you think that's no big deal. But do you realize that for centuries, millions of people have been taught, don't read the Bible, you can't understand it. You need someone else to interpret it for you and tell you what it means. And God is telling us now, we don't need that. Every one of us, you all have a Bible. You all own a Bible. You can all read the Bible. You can all interpret the Bible. And you can all understand the Bible. I and Pastor Braden are here to assist you in many ways to help clarify and explain. But we are not the keepers of the truth. We are not the sole possessors of divine revelation. You do not need us to get to God. You can go to God directly. That's what the priesthood of the believer is all about. And that's what we believe. The next letter is the letter T. In Baptist, the next letter is the letter T. And again, we are not specific in this, but we believe in two ordinances. Two ordinances. Those two ordinances, as you probably know, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are two ordinances. Once a person is saved, they get baptized. As Dr. Chuck Harding likes to say, they get baptized in deep water. Or we get baptized by immersion. That's the way Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and those in the New Testament were baptized by immersion down. Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So they went down into the water, both of them, and he baptized him. Baptism is an ordinance. It is not a sacrament. And this is what's important. The word sacrament does not appear in the Bible. But many are told that baptism, especially at infancy, is what's going to keep them safe in the arms of God. Can I tell you, that is an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need somebody sprinkling water on somebody else's forehead to protect them. He's already doing that himself. According to the Word of God, until that child is old enough to make its own decision, and that's not a set age, but until that child is old enough to make its own decision, nothing that's done to it makes any difference. Putting water on his forehead, it did not. Everybody baptized in the Bible was baptized when they're old enough to understand we need to repent, we need to trust God. Nobody in the Bible was baptized any younger than that. You don't need that. God keeps them safe until the age of accountability. And so we believe that the ordinance of baptism is simply this: following the Lord as the Lord did it. The Lord did not get baptized to get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to get saved. And John the Baptist baptized him. All right? Not for his salvation, but he was setting a pattern for those that believe that once we trust Christ as Savior, the first step of obedience is baptism. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper, also called communion. We are going to honor that following our evening service tonight. That is where we take the unleavened bread and the unfermented, got to get that close, the unleavened bread and the unfermented cup. It's not hooch. It's not alcoholic. It's unfermented because it represents the pure blood of the grape, Deuteronomy, which was the blood of Jesus Christ. We take that bread and we take that cup and we do it in remembrance of him. That's what Jesus said. This do in remembrance, to remember him. It's not a reenactment. We are not re-crucifying Christ. He's already off the cross. We are not saying that we need this for our salvation. It's not a sacrament. It's an ordinance. And we do it in remembrance, as the Bible says, in remembrance of him. When you take that bread into your mouth tonight, you know what you're taking in? Bread. It came from the Christian bookstore. We ordered it from them. I don't know where it was made, but that's where it came from. When you drink the cup tonight, it's going to be delicious. It's going to be Welch's grape juice. It came from Dollar General. All right, we spare no expense when it comes to our communion services here at Bible Baptist Church. That bread represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. Represents, not reenacts. That cup represents the blood that was shed for our sins. Represents, not reenacts. We're not doing what some call transubstantiation. We will not put the elements on the table. I will not come down and wave my hand over it and then tell you that by that very act, we are turning that into the literal blood and body of Jesus Christ, and that when you take it, it is part of your salvation because you're taking His blood and His body. We don't teach that. Some do. All right? When we believe, when we talk about the two ordinances, we're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper, which are part of your Christian life, but don't make you a Christian. A lot of folks, I've talked to folks that said it. I remember talking to a guy one time in his apartment saying, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, every Sunday. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, every Sunday I take the bread and I drink the cup. I'm receiving Jesus Christ. The terminology is kind of confusing there. The two ordinances, not sacraments, not part of our salvation, but things we do in obedience to the Lord. All right? So the T is two ordinances. That's the first of two T's, obviously. Quickly, number five, the I. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Now, this is kind of similar to the priesthood of the believer. But individual soul liberty means everyone makes their own decision. Everyone makes their own decision. We were studying Acts chapter 2 last week. Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. They that gladly received His word. All right? They made personal decisions. Now, we don't know how many people were in the streets of Jerusalem that day when Peter preached, but there were many more than 3,000. But only 3,000 of them made the individual decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal decision. You don't get converted by the edge of a sword. Have you seen it? Have you seen, even in our modern day, some folks putting robes or masks over somebody's head and standing behind them with a machete and saying, if you will convert to our religion, we will not behead you. If you will convert, we will let you live. Well, you can say anything you want to in that situation. That's not sincere. Anybody's going to do anything to save their skin if they possibly can. You can't convert people by the edge of the sword. You can't make your children Christians. They have to make the decision for themselves. All right? It's an individual thing. Someone has said it this way, God has no grandchildren. Everybody is a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 3. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we become a child of God, and it's an individual decision. Some folks decide to trust Him, some folks decide not to trust Him. It's an individual decision. I had a friend in Bible college days who had been a drug addict before he got converted. And though he got saved, his brain cells did not return to his head. And I say that lightly, but he's a good friend. I love him to this day. But his elevator didn't go to the top floor. We could say it that way. Or as we saw, his dipstick did not show any oil at the bottom of it. But he was a great guy, but he just didn't get it. And we were in downtown Massillon. We were standing on the street corner. We were handing out gospel tracts. We were preaching to the folks that were stopped at the traffic signals. We were preaching about God's love toward men. And this fella decided he was going to go witness to this guy. And he went over to witness to this guy. And by the time we got around the corner, he had the guy pinned on his back on the ground. He was holding him down by the collar and saying, you need to get saved now. You don't know what's going to happen. You could die any time. He was trying to force him to get saved. Now, God bless his heart. He was sincere. He wanted the guy to get saved. But that's not how we do it. It's an individual decision. Individual soul liberty. Forced conversions of masses of people to give allegiance to a certain denomination or church are not part of the plan of the Word of God. In the Bible, Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. He dealt with the woman at the well. He dealt with individual people, convincing them of the need of their soul. Individual soul liberty. That brings me to the first of two S's in Baptist. And this S is a saved, baptized church membership. A saved, baptized church membership. Now again, that might not seem all that big a thing to you. But if you're a studier of history, and particularly church history, you know that many churches grow and expand without demanding or requiring a salvation experience. In other words, if a person is well-dressed, if they're influential in the community, if they have some popularity or prestige, the church is glad to make them a church member. In fact, if they're of a high position in the community, they'll probably make them a deacon. And if they're the bank president, you never know, he might become the pastor before it's all over. There's no requirement of salvation and baptism. Now, everyone's welcome to come to church. The church doors are open. That's just obvious. But when it comes to the membership, the core of the church, it's got to be saved people. We've got to be different from the rest of the world around us. We have different values. We have different principles. We have different priorities in our life. And they all center around the Word of God. So when the church starts to get together and we care for one another, it's good to have saved people. The early church in America, up in the New England states, the folks came over from England looking for freedom of religion, and as soon as they got it, they made their church the church. That's human nature. And they came over and they started the church in Massachusetts or Connecticut, one of those places. And everybody was required to attend the church. It was required, the community. You had to go to church. If you didn't go to the church, you couldn't vote. If you didn't go to the church, you couldn't hold political office. If you didn't go to that church, you could not own a store because people wouldn't go buy from you if you weren't part of that church. Now, the Baptists had a hard time in Massachusetts and those New England states back in that day because of these very things that they did or did not believe in. Men like Obadiah Holmes were tied to a post in Boston, Massachusetts, and whipped with 39 lashes simply for not becoming part of that system, not going to that church and not doing all those things. But as Baptists, we believe that the membership of the church is not based on economic status or position in society. It's based on being saved, and then after being saved, following the Lord in believer's baptism. Making it a public testimony to other folks. I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. When someone gets saved, nobody sees it happen. If someone were to get saved today, if they were to come down to this altar and kneel here and say, I'm giving my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. When they get up and walk back, they wouldn't look any different to you and I. There'd be no change in their clothing, no change in their hair color, their eye color, their skin color. There'd be no difference there. Oh, but can I tell you, there is a magnificent difference in them when they get up. They went down a sinner. They came up a saint. They went down lost in trespasses and sins. They came up washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They went down, according to the Bible, John 8:44, a child of the devil. They came up a child of God. They came out on their went down on their way to hell. They stood up on their way to heaven. There's magnificent changes that are done there, but only by salvation. By making that profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So as a Baptist church, we have what we call saved, baptized church membership. The second T in Baptist. The first one was two ordinances. The next one is two offices in the church. Two offices, not the pastor's office and the assistant pastor, no. Two offices or two officers in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the Bible gives us the requirements for two different officers in the church. If any man desire the office of a bishop, that's the pastor, he desires the good work. Let him then be blameless, a husband of one wife, Not given to much wine, no striker. There's requirements given there. Titus chapter 1 gives the same requirements, basically, as 1 Timothy chapter 3. Every church is to have a pastor. The list right after that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it says, and the deacons also. And it gives some requirements for the deacons of the church. Those are the only two offices mentioned in the Word of God. They are collectively sometimes called the elders of the church. That is, the pastors and the deacons. Many times the elders are referring just to the pastors. But there's nowhere that says, if a man desires the office of an elder, let him be. If a man desires the office of a cardinal, let him be. If a man desires the office of a pope, let him be. No, those are not biblical offices. Those are man-made offices of a hierarchy that does not have the autonomy of a local church. There are two offices in the church, the pastor and the deacons. Now, they can be plural. We have here two pastors. You've got me, and we've got Pastor Braden. We have deacons. We have more than one deacon. We've got Brother Gary. We've got Brother Bill. So it's not that there has to be one, but there's only two officers. So we are careful in our definition of that to make sure we understand that. Acts chapter 6 gave the introduction of the office of a deacon and told them that they were there to handle the business matters of the church. There was a disputing between the Grecians and the Hebrews about the treatment of their widows, and the preacher said, we don't have time for this. We're spending too much time on these manual or these deals, and we're not giving ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. And so they appointed men, seven deacons that had the oversight over that. So there are two officers, pastors and deacons. Then finally, the last S. And this one you hear all the time. And I'll say this thing, Baptists, I put this on our website many, many years ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And some fellow wrote to me, emailed me back then at the time. He emailed and he said, I saw that you used that acronym Baptist, and I just wanted you to let you know that I know the man that invented those that eight-letter system, and you should give him credit for it at the bottom of your page. Now, he gave me the man's name, and I wrote back politely and said to him, I said, sir, I've never heard of this man. I've never read anything he's written, so I could not have gotten this from him. I have in the meantime read a half dozen different authors or different books or different preachers that have used that system. I have no idea where they got it from and who got it before them. So I'm not giving anybody credit. It's not mine. I acknowledge that. But these eight letters have been something that have identified us by our name over the ages. The last one, the last S in Baptists, is separation of church and state. Oh, that scary phrase, separation of church and state. All that misused phrase. Did you know that's not in the Constitution? It's not in the Declaration of Independence. It's really not in any, what we would say, official document anywhere. It was written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptists in Connecticut, when they were worried about another church usurping authority and demanding obedience to them. Thomas Jefferson assured the Danbury Baptists that there should be a wall of separation between the church and the state. That does not mean that they can't work together in harmony, but it means that no one of them has authority over the other. The state cannot tell the church what to do. Neither can the church, any certain church, tell the state what to do. If you are a reader of history, you know, you can name a nation and most of the time identify it by its denomination. If I say Spain, Portugal, or France, we all know it's to be a country of a certain denomination, religiously. When our forefathers came here to America, Scotland, John Knox started the Presbyterian Church. Germany, Lutheranism is the big thing because their Lutheran monk, Martin Luther, started the Lutheran Church. Many countries are identified by their religion. America is identified by Christianity. And there's no questioning that. Oh, at least for people with sane minds, there's no questioning that. We are identified by Christianity. the biblical quotes on the Washington Monument and the Jefferson Memorial and in the halls of the White House, our origin in the Capitol building and the rotunda with the pictures of the Mayflower and the Mayflower Compact, all of this indicate that Christianity, but there was no one church. There was no one denomination that had the authority over everybody in America. And that's what we fight for today. We are Baptists. We believe in the separation of church and state. We don't think that everybody has to behave as we do or follow our rules and regulations because we believe in individual soul liberty. But neither does the government have the ability to come in and tell churches how to operate, what they do, how they do it, when they do it, who's allowed to do it, how they're allowed to do it. The government's authority stops at the front door of the church. It does not come into the service and what goes on here. Many Baptists down through history and others, many Baptists down through history have paid the ultimate sacrifice for separation of church and state. When they were demanded, as they were tied to the stake, and the fires were lit at their feet. And this is true, accurate, real history. When they were being put to death for their faith, they would not acknowledge Nero. They would not acknowledge the Pope. They would not acknowledge anyone else's supreme authority in getting them from earth into heaven. They acknowledged only one, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have paid the price for that. I might recommend to you and I in the days we live in to remember there were some folks that paid the ultimate price to worship God and to meet and assemble together. They paid the ultimate price. They weren't afraid of dying at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll get off topic. Many folks are afraid of far, far less today. What is in a name? A good name is better than precious ointment. Baptist. Biblical authority, the autonomy of the church, the priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized church membership, two officers in the church, separation of church and state. As I said, we're not in competition against other churches, other religions, other denominations. This is what we believe. This is what our name represents. And this describes, not defines, but describes who we are. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I pray this morning that the message that you have laid on my heart as we begin our 30th year of ministry here in Baysville and Cambridge and Guernsey County. Father, again, we recognize we're not in competition with anybody else, but Father, we are who we are. God, we're not embarrassed by it. Lord, we have no desire to take the name Baptist off of our church for fear of what folks might think. Lord, we're not going to take it off to be more inclusive. We are going to continue to preach the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we'll do it with love and compassion, but Father, we are going to preach the truth. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about the devil. We're going to talk about hell, as well as talking about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Word of God, and that eternal home in heaven that you've prepared for those that love you. Father, help us in the year to come, in this 30th year of our ministry, to be faithful to you in those things that we believe, and Father, to hold the banner of the cross of Christ. Lord, we pray today you'd speak to hearts. If there's someone that's not saved, never trusted Christ as Savior, put their personal faith and trust in him. Lord, help them today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.